Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn to the book of Matthew, continuing our study in chapter 4 now. Just an awesome passage of Scripture, which we've come to call the temptation of Jesus. I remember when I was younger, there was a movie that some... God hater did that was named The Temptation of Jesus, and I just remember my mother being quite offended by it. And part of that, I think, too, is just the way that we do. You know, as you look at this, it says in the very first part of this chapter, then after these things, and so that indicates this progression of time. Jesus is getting ready to begin his earthly ministry. He's going through the steps of obedience and to lay down those things for us, submitting himself to the will of the Father, for us to be able to follow his example. And then this is just sort of the final step there where he's going to go out into the wilderness and be tempted. Part of the problem is, because questions come to my mind, you know, just even as we were reading Hebrews 4 there this morning, and as I studied this passage, I think about these things. I just have to say to myself, honestly, if I was God, I wouldn't do this. I mean, why? You know, that's just a logical question to me. Why would Jesus allow himself to be tempted, in this way? And then, why 40 days? Why out into the desert? It says wilderness in the New King James, but it's Eridos, or it's a different form of that. Just we get our word arid from that. It means the desert. He went out into the desert to be tempted, tested. So all of that together, I think, wow, why, God? And so part of it, from like this guy making this movie, my mom being offended and all those kind of things, and the questions that I have in my own mind, I think, Why was Jesus tempted at all? Because isn't it evil to be tempted? And that comes from our misuse of that word. I would say, I try not to do this anymore, but I might say, oh man, last weekend I was tempted to have an ice cream cone. I was tempted to eat 4 helpings of cake. Happens quite a bit, by the way. But that's a wrong use of the word. And especially if it was not a solicitation to sin. Just to say that I desired something does not necessarily indicate that I was tempted. Okay? So that's a wrong use of the word. It's temptation, especially as it's used in the context here that we're going to be looking at, is a solicitation to do evil that does not have a desire necessarily attached to it. You could be tempted in something and be totally revolted. Okay, someone could offer you something and say, hey, you should have this. You could just be like, no, gross, get that out of my face. No, you were tempted, but there was no desire there. So we use those words wrongly sometimes, and that's what brings up some of these questions and some of the things. You know, even I remember my own mother, she didn't even like to hear that, well, Jesus was tempted. But because in her mind she had assigned a meaning to temptation that he desired it. You know, he desired these things, and that's not the case. The temptation is only the solicitation. It's like the cherry or maybe the apple held out there in front of the donkey. It's that solicitation. And temptation in the Bible is always a solicitation towards the evil, to do something that's the opposite of what God would have you do. Okay, so first of all, before we start, know that difference. Understand that as we look into these things. And we'll see that as we look at the text here today. So, why? Why would God do this way? When we would say from our own logic or whatever, and even in our own life, I would like to avoid all the temptation that I possibly could. I'd like to keep myself away from those things and not even have those be in front of me. Why would God do this? We saw pretty clearly one reason in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, didn't we? And we're going to see this is beautiful because Christ identifies with us. Wow. Awesome. One of the reasons that he went out and allowed himself to be tempted like this is so that he could identify with us, so that we could see that he went through all of the same kind of things that we struggle with, and it was right in front of him, yet, as Hebrews says, without sin. Second reason is because he did everything orderly and by the will of the Father. Don't miss that and look at this passage today. Was it necessary? Did Jesus have to do this to prove himself or any of that kind? No. But he did all things orderly and by the will of the Father. And this was just one of those things where Jesus was obedient and following what the Father had for him to do. And that itself is awesome too. And that's for our example as well, so that we could identify with him. Same way with his baptism. So this whole passage is all about identification. Jesus came, he was baptized, he went out in the desert to be tempted, all before he started his earthly ministry, all as an example to us so that we can follow him. And then in the same way, he did these things so that he could identify with us. It's pretty awesome. Let's go ahead and read it together. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to tear into some of these temptations. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, this is just an awesome account here, and very humbling, God, as we are getting even more of a picture of the things that Christ subjected himself to on our behalf. And man, wow. Help us today, Lord. We ask for wisdom. We ask for you to enlighten us. We ask you to help us see deep truths from your word and wonderful things. Help us to understand the whys of these things and how it all worked out. But God, our main prayer today is that you would help us make good application. God, this is so needful for every single one of us. And we know that temptations come in this world, God, and it sometimes is very difficult for us to bear up under them, to react the right way, to respond the right way. So help us, God, not to just learn today, but to learn with the purpose of applying your word and to come away with good tools, God, to resist and reject temptation in our own lives. And these things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, you may have noticed that three temptations, every single one of these temptations is a temptation to pride. Now, you may be looking at verse 3 right now, which is the first verse we're going to look at together, and you may be saying, "All right, you're already losing me here, because this first one's about food." Right? Okay, so stick with me here. It is a temptation to pride as well. Let's read verse 3. "Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now, again, many of us can identify with this, right? And just by nature of living in America, we understand the temptations of food, right? You have way more food than we need here. And you go to a restaurant and they give you twice as much as you need, right? Well, we go home, what do? We make twice as much as we need, okay? And we eat more than we need. We have all of these things. And there's all kinds of temptations of food. So this is one that I think we can all, or at least most of us, can particularly identify with. Back up to verse 2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Do you agree? He was probably hungry, right? It's kind of even, it's amazing, and it's definitely a supernatural thing that he could even do that he could even survive. Can you imagine if any of you have ever fasted or even maybe went on a diet or anything like that, you know the kind of thing that your body experiences during those times. It is painful. And I've never fasted for more than a week, and so I can't imagine 40 days. It would be horribly painful. Part of the point of this is Jesus was a real man with a real body and experienced real things. And this would have been very difficult. He would have been in agony by this point of this fast. And then comes in the temptation of food. Now, how's it pride? Think of it this way. Look, you deserve to eat. You've been fasting for 40 days. You're out here obediently in the wilderness. You deserve to eat. Just say to these stones, make them into bread. You can do it. Right? If you're really the Son of God, you can make them into bread. You deserve it. Take it. Have that extra piece of cake. You were good this week. Right? It is a temptation of pride. Food is very often a temptation. The heart issue is pride very often in some of our food idolatries, really, our food temptations. The devil was taunting him. If you are really the Son of God, why don't you show me? Why don't you prove it to me? He says, make these into bread if you are really the Son of God. Prove it to me and eat. And so he's kind of asking him to prove his point, kill two birds with one stone. The next one is a temptation of God's provision in verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Okay, for it is written, and the devil goes on and sort of, well, Jesus is going to quote scripture to me, and I'm going to quote some scripture to him. He quotes Psalm 91, 11 to 12. Now, hopefully we already get this, as the devil is using, trying to turn the tables on Jesus and using scripture, because Jesus used scripture with him, that he's twisting it, isn't he? And it would be like this for me to say this to you. And, oh boy, please, people do this today. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there. But if I was to say, you know what? We want to be a church of faith. And we want to really have strong faith. So what we're going to do next Sunday morning is we're going to have church in the middle of 380. And so meet me out there. We're all going to walk out into 380 because God has said He will give His angels charge over you. Right? Okay, so meet me. Now, hopefully, no one would show up. He's a crazy pastor, right? That's what the devil is doing here. He's twisting the scriptures. And he's making an application that is not there. He's saying, look, you can do whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. You can do something crazy. You can throw yourself down. And, by the way, prove that you're really the Son of God by doing that. You see? And so that is, and here's the application that I want us to really take away from that one point, is to think about that. Think about, and hear this right now real clearly. That is the opposite of faith. You'll hear that today. You've got to have faith. There's people out there who get bit by poisonous snakes, and they think that's faith. And they say, because he says the serpents won't be able to harm you. Okay? That's the opposite of faith. That is testing God. God, show me that you're real. God, I'm going to test you. I'm going to do something crazy and stupid. And you, if you protect me, then I know you're real. That is the polar opposite of faith. Faith is, God, I trust you ahead of time. God, regardless of how you reveal yourself to me, regardless of how you show yourself in this world, I trust what you have said about yourself. Now, that is faith. That is not living by sight. And basically what the devil was telling Jesus to do here was, hey, prove it. Make God prove himself. Because you can see that by Jesus' follow-up scripture. He says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's a little bit of a derivative of the word, but it's exactly the same word in our understanding of what the temptation that Jesus is going through there. It's a testing. It's soliciting God to do evil. Jesus said, no, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The exact opposite of faith is trying to live by sight, making God prove himself to be real. Temptation of God's provision. It's like he's saying, if God is real, then he will do what you want him to do. And that's not always the case. Next, temptation of power. 8 and 9, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And that one is just sort of this overt appeal to human lust. Lust for power. And boy, can we not see that in our world. And maybe in our own little world, in our own little kingdom, sometimes we do that too. Maybe, you know, we don't say, hey, I want the whole world or whatever, but we have our little internal struggles for power, desires for power, things like that. And that's what Satan's doing here. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. Some people you'll read will say this. He's making a claim he can't fill. It's probably true, but he is called the prince of this world, right? And so in one way, and certainly we can see throughout the scriptures where Satan is has different demons that are involved in different kingdoms of the world. So in one way, I think he thought at least that he could make good on his promise there. Humans are bent towards this kind of thinking, wanting power, glory, riches, and honor. And you can, if you've studied Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14, you can understand these temptations a little more, because this is exactly the kind of stuff that Satan wanted. This is exactly what Satan wanted when he tried to exalt himself over God. Power, glory, honor, recognition, notoriety, all sins of pride. And these are the kind of things that normally work really well with humans. It's how we're bent. Our sin nature is bent towards these kind of things. Look at verse 10. We'll talk about that a little more here in a second. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And so, just like Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute, that's enough. You're over the top. You're done. Now, the very next verse is just kind of a little addendum thing there. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, think about this, though, with me. In one way, we see Jesus using the scriptures, and he's saying, you know, God, we're only going to serve the Lord, and we're only supposed to. And that's good. We understand that he uses scriptures again there, but I don't want us to miss this little significance there either. Catch this. Jesus is displaying that he is God right there. He said, enough is enough. You're done. And what happened? He's gone. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, I got one more temptation I want to do. He's gone. Right? Now, don't take that and run with it and say, I'm going to rebuke the devil in my life too. This is Jesus displaying who he is. He is God. And when he says something, Satan does it. Wow. Don't miss that in your life, right? I'm oppressed, I have problems, and the devil's down on me or whatever. Hey, God is sovereign. Don't forget that. The devil's powerful, but he is nothing but God's whipping boy. Is he? When Jesus says something, he obeys. Wow. That's what that's about right there. Jesus commanded the devil, and the devil is gone. All right. Now, back to the issue of why the devil used these particular temptations on Jesus. Because it's been working, hasn't it? It's been working on us ever since the beginning. These are exactly the kind of things that humans fall to. And think about this one with me. Here Jesus is hungry and he's out in the wilderness and he says, make this into bread. What's that take your mind back to? Has God really said you can't eat of every fruit of the garden? Has he? Temptation of food right there. These are the kind of things that we stumble with all the time. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes. It's the same old, same old. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's the same old stuff we battle with all the time. And that is so important to us as we think about this deal of Jesus identifying with us. Because it's not like my temptations are unique to me and I'm the only one that really battles this one. I'm the only one that really struggles with this one. And this is my problem and I got to hide it and I can't let anybody know about it. And And I can't, and no, boy, if God really knew, I mean, he knows kind of, but if he really knew the things that were going on in my heart, no, that's not the case at all. This is the same old stuff that's been working on people since the beginning. These temptations were certainly very severe in Jesus' case, but they were the same kinds of temptations. These are the things that we all lust after. Food, power, notoriety, pride, you know, testing God. Oh, I'm going to, you know, if God was really real in my life, then I'm going to want this one thing to happen. And if this one thing happens, then I'll say God is real. Well, we do that sometimes in our prayer life, don't we? God, if you would just provide this one thing this way, then I'll know you're real. These are the same kind of things that we struggle with today. And it's the same old story. Now, how did Jesus overcome those? He had the right focus. And that, again, we can see it. We'll see it from the positive from Jesus' side, but think about it from the other side, the negative side. That's us. Sometimes we lose focus or we have the wrong focus, and that's why we succumb to these temptations. Jesus knew and lived the truth. He is the Word. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? He could have just used that one verse for all three of those temptations, couldn't he? Because here's the thing. You have the offer over here of food. You're hungry, feed yourself, and prove you're also God. Show yourself to really be the Son of God. Throw yourself off and make God do what He says. So then you'll exalt yourself and show yourself. I'll give you all of this stuff, right? And Jesus says, right there in that one verse, quoting Deuteronomy, He says, the things of this world are not that important. Chew on that with me a little bit. The Word of God is more important to you after 40 days of starving than bread. Wow. The things of this world are not that important. They're not. And you know, all of those things that the devil is laying out in front of Jesus and parading before him, by the way, parading before you today, tomorrow, this week, those things will not satisfy you. They will not fill you. Those things are not going to give you the peace and the joy of doing God's will. They're going to pass away. They're fading. They're hollow. They're shallow. Jesus had the right focus. His desire was to know and do the will of the Father. Man, that should be ours too. Think about that. When temptation comes into your life, and it's right there, and the whole world is telling you to go for it, and your flesh is screaming at you to do it. And there is God right there saying, here is my will for you. Here's what I say you should do. Don't just do whatever you think is right in your own heart. Don't just go your own way and do your own thing. Here is my will for you. Jesus perfectly modeled for us what it means to be someone that when it is very hard and when everything in the world is screaming for you to sin, he did what God wanted him to do because pleasing God was his number one goal. Flip over, we'll just read real quickly. Yeah, good. Matthew 6:25, some words of Jesus just shortly after this. Read down to the end of chapter 6 with me. We'll be back here in a month or so. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows the things that you need, that knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, put that in the context of this temptation. Wow. Don't worry about the things of this world. God knows God will provide for you the things that you need. The things of this world are hollow, and they are not going to fill you. Trust and rest in God and His provision. That's what Christ is modeling for us here in these temptations. He had the right focus. His life was about doing the will of the Father. This is one of the things. If we could just get these things right, the more that we know Christ so that we can follow after Him, and the more that our hearts are bent towards following and doing His will, the sweeter life is. The more that our cares are not of all the things that distract us in this world and the stuff and the day-to-day things that weigh us down, but we have an eternal mindset on following God, doing His will, the easier this life will be to live, the greater our joy will be, our peace, our contentment, and all of those kind of things. That's what Christ is modeling for us here. Now, some of you know this, but I love whiteboards. Okay? I like to draw on them. But I couldn't get a big enough ladder in here today to make the wall a whiteboard. So we have a computer whiteboard. I hope we can see it. I want us to think about life like this. Let's see, I'm supposed to run this, aren't I? I want us to think about life like this now. You're going down the road of life here in the center. And this is going to happen when you leave here today. You're going down the road of life. And something is going to come in. It's different for every one of us. There's a temptation that is going to hit you today, and maybe you're sitting here in your seat squirming under a temptation. I don't know. But one is going to hit you, and we're going to call that the point of decision. A point of decision is going to come where you're going to have to say to yourself, usually we just do this passively, but you're going to have to say to yourself, I am either going to do whatever I want to do, or I'm going to do what God wants me to do. We're going to call this my way and God's way. You can choose to go your way. That happens passively. If you choose not to choose, you're just going to do whatever you want to do. Or you can choose to go God's way. That's what temptation is all about, isn't it? You're traveling down the road of life. Something comes in there. You're tempted. Do whatever you want to do. That's what your flesh wants you to do. That's what the world wants you to do. Go your way. Or you can choose to obey God's word and go His way. Now, here's what happens. Easiest thing in the world to go your way. Easy. Easiest decision that you can make is just to do what you want to do. You will do that naturally by default. You will do your own will. You will seek your own interests. You will go for the pleasure, the easy out, whatever. That's the easiest decision for you to make. Conversely, it is the hard thing to do God's will. Very difficult. No one said amen. Very difficult sometimes to do God's will when we're tempted, right? Very difficult. We're not playing games, it's true. Sometimes I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. And I got to fight, I got to war that. No, I have to be diligent because I just want to go the easy path. Now, odd thing though, the Bible tells us, and we see this in life, it gets hard. You know that? If you serve yourself and you go the easy way, your life is going to be difficult. There's going to be all kinds of problems. How come you have problems in your life? Sin. It's not rocket science. Sin. You have problems in your life because of sin. You have problems in your life because of your sin. You have problems in your life because other people sin against you. And you have problems in your life because you live in a sin-cursed world. And if you go and do your own thing and you reject God's way and you keep going your way, your life is going to be difficult. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the unfaithful is hard. We see that. I see that every week when I talk to people. When you live for yourself, when you don't do what God wants you to do, your life is full of problems. I love the way the KJV says it. The way of the transgressor is hard. If you are sinning, if you are going against the will of God, your life is going to be hard. Psalm 32:10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And so, you come to this place in life, and passively you think it's going to be easy, and so you just take the easy route, and then you find yourself down the road someplace full of problems, hard sorrows, despair, all of those kind of things. Why? Because back at the point of decision, you did the wrong thing. Now, you come over to God's side and you say, this is difficult, but I am going to take a step of faith and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I'm going to say, yes, God, and I'm going to reject my way and I'm going to go God's way. You know what the Bible tells us? That gets easier. The first time that you do that, the first time that you practice obedience and you follow God is very difficult. And I didn't put easy up there, right? It's not like, oh, good, now it's a cakewalk 2 years later. It's still hard, but it gets easier and it gets easier and it gets easier. Why? Because you're starting to experience some of the joy of the Lord in your life. And you're starting to see some of the fruit of your obedience. Jesus told us, for my yoke is easy, it's right for you. My burden is light. The way that I want you to live is the life that is good for you. It's the life of not serving yourself and not living for yourself, but living for and serving the living God. And then those decisions get easier in your life because your life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. You start to have a lot of joy. You start to have a lot of peace. You start to have good relationships with other people, right? And so instead of your life being full of conflict and problems and fighting and all of those things, because you've decided to live the way of the transgressor, now all of a sudden, your way is easy. It's God's way. And other people are starting, the people that you have relationships, they're starting to change too. And it's a joy and it's a witness for God and His way. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, God's way, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. It's not really that hard to figure out, is it? What's it come back to then? What are you going to do when you get to the point of decision? That's where we live, isn't it? When you get to the point of decision and you have 40 days with no food and you are starving and someone holds out to you, just sin, just reject God, just satisfy yourself, you deserve it. Are you going to do what's really hard or are you just going to go your own way? That's where we live. Have a few thoughts for us that go along with that to help us apply some of these things just from Jesus' example. Follow His example. That's the first one. He trusted God. He rested in God's provision instead of just taking matters into His own hands. He trusted that God was sovereign and good in his situation. He relied on God and used the Bible, used God's Word. He didn't just spout ideas out there or his thoughts or whatever, but he use the Word of God. And he did God's will when it was hard. Next one, trust God to provide even when you're starving. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had this in my life. Not to a distant past. Where we were looking at our balance sheet and we had a very good lifestyle. We had a lot of money and we had a lot of savings and we liked it. And when God called us into another life, and our savings went, and then it started to go like this. Uh-oh. Now what? I tell you what, God is good. You can see, we didn't starve. God provided. It was scary. Stretched our faith. Big time. God was faithful. Even when it's desperate and you don't know what the end is going to be, trust the Lord. He has said He'll provide the things that you need. That's usually the problem with me. I know He's going to provide the stuff I need. I'm afraid He's not going to provide what I want. When it's difficult, trust God. Use the Word of God. Think about this. This is a battle here that Jesus is in. And he used the Word of God. He went to the book of Deuteronomy in this battle. Deuteronomy. I wonder if Jesus didn't quote Deuteronomy just for us today. Because I want you to ask yourself how many times you've read Deuteronomy 1. The second giving of the law. Yes, we're having that for devotions today. One, how many times have you read it? Two, how many times have you ever memorized anything out of it? Three, how many times have you said, Deuteronomy, that is my source of spiritual strength? What did Jesus do? He went right to Deuteronomy. We need to have that kind of an attitude where the entire Bible is good for us, good for our edification, good for us. We can use it in life. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not the things of this world. It's not a real metal sword, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and what? Every high thing that exalts itself against the glory of God. So here you have Satan holding high things up there and tempting Jesus with them. Jesus used the word as a weapon, a sword, to cut those arguments down, to smash those strongholds down. Okay, so for us, we need to see that all of God's word is sufficient. Numbers is good for you. The book of Numbers is good for you to study. Seriously, it is good for your life. There are things in there that are good for your growth. All of the word of God. So you have to know, you know, don't just take the parts that you're comfortable with, but study the whole Bible. Next, be obedient because God has said, not because you want to. Sometimes in this Christian life that we're trying to lead, we like to do the things that we want to do that are easy to do. And then we say, well, that's enough. That's all God would want from me. That's all God would expect from me. And this is stuff that I'm comfortable doing. God has said how he wants us to live in his word. He has laid out for us, and really very clearly. You know, you might say there's some parts that are hard to understand. Fine. Read the parts and study the parts that you can understand, because there's a lot of them. And grow in that too. Grow in that as well. But look into God's word, and when you know there is something that he wants you to do, do it. Not just because you want to. But when you get to that point of decision, start to build a pattern into your life. Yes, God, because you have said. Not because I just want to or it's the easy one to do. Next, remember that you're not alone in this. Look back to 4:11. Oh, wait a minute here. Oh, yeah, 4:11. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Another little thought from that. As we read in Hebrews this morning, you can think about yourself, and here's what I would think. If I was out in the desert and I was fasting or whatever, I think I would feel very alone. And I know that that was not the case with Jesus. And if we just think about some of the things, it says he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Father was with him through the whole thing. Angels were standing right nearby, just waiting for him to be ready for them to come and minister to him. Now, for us, it's even sweeter than that, because as we saw in Hebrews today, he is our high priest who can identify with us, okay? He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes in life, it feels like you're all alone. And sometimes, especially when you have some significant problem or sin issue in your life or temptation, you feel like you're the only one. And you feel like the weight of the world is on you and you're all alone and it's just impossible to get victory or to do anything about it. It's not the case. You are not alone. Don't forget that. You're not alone in this thing. And not only can Jesus identify with you, he's right there with you in this thing. You're not alone. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. God, who is faithful, will make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear up under it. Think about that. You're not alone in this thing. God is there with you, and he's watching over you. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. Next, remember that Jesus identifies with you. He was a real man with a real body. And sometimes we, because of the whole spiritual significance of it and the many heresies that there are, we try to just say, well, Jesus is God so often that we forget the fact that he really walked this earth with a real body and faced real temptation, lived a real life. And it was really difficult. You say, well, you know, that, he's God and he can take it or whatever. Just try to wrap your mind around being out in the desert for 40 days with no food. He had a real human body. would be incredibly difficult. Think about the beating and the scourging and the mocking and all of that stuff of the cross. It was a real human body that was subjected to all of that torture and pain. Jesus identifies with you. And when you come to those times in your life where you feel like you're just struggling with temptation and there's no way God could ever forgive you, and you just feel like you're a scum of the earth or whatever, and your temptation is just to run and go off the deep end because God would never accept me. He was tempted in all ways as you are. You know what He's doing? When you're in those times of your life when you're just trying to get as far away from God as you can and you're straying and you're struggling, you know what He's doing? He's sitting right there, arms of grace wide open, just waiting for you to do the right thing and to turn back to Him. And yeah, you got to ask for forgiveness. You have to repent. You have to stop doing what you're doing. He's not just going to throw a blanket okay on your sin. But He's just sitting there. You're never too far from Him. He identifies with you. He wants you today to understand that He knows exactly and intimately, not just as some transcendent God that knows everything, but as the God-man that lived here in the flesh and faced the same things that you did, only to a degree that you will never face. Man, He knows. And He's just standing there, arms wide open, waiting for you to turn back. Jesus identifies with you. Okay. Application. The application for this are broad, and really certainly just think about your life and as it goes to that point of decision illustration. But just for us today, just as some things to chew on, one application would be for us to use the Word of God. Study and know and use the Word of God. Some of our study this last week was in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe. It's in one of the first five books of the law. But the point is, there's a whole section, it's like two or three chapters, on what do you do if you sin and you didn't know it. And you know what you got to do? It doesn't say, don't worry about it. It says, here's the things that you got to do. You got to take this ram, and you got to take this lamb, and you got to take this bull, and you got to get this priest, and you got to do that. Why is all that in there? Well, they needed it. That was their thing to do. But you know what? For us today, you know what that means to me? I need to know more of God's Word. Because there are still things that I'm doing, I'm going through this world where I might not really recognize that, hey, God doesn't want me doing that. That's possible, isn't it? Don't be biblically illiterate. That's just a simple way to say it. Don't be biblically illiterate. Find out what God wants you to do and so that you can do it. Then you have to know the Word too so that you can use it like Jesus did. When the tempter came, I love that. The tempter came, was right there in His face and was really on Him and telling Him, just do this, you should do that, you deserve it, all that, whatever. He's just like, boom, rattled off. No, this is what God has said. No, this is what God has said. That's a pattern for you to develop in your life, to be able to use the Word of God. And I don't, it's not like Jesus had a big scroll of the law out there in the desert, right? Wait a minute. I got to find this. Chapter 26. Oh, yeah, here it is. This is my favorite one. He had it, right? That's what we need to do, because when you're out living in the world, when temptation comes, you're probably not going to have your Bible with you. And you need to have the Word of God hidden in your heart, in your mind, ready to use. Second application, purpose to do God's will and then do it. It's not okay to ignore God even in the smallest things. This is one of those things where I would say, was it necessary for Jesus to go through this temptation so that He could have an effective ministry? And we would all say logically, no. It made no difference whatsoever. But it was the will of the Father. And so He went out and He prepared for ministry. And so often we go through life and we just sort of forget what God might want us to do, and we just sort of pell-mell go through things without preparing, without doing things God's way. And Jesus sets up for us this thing of obedience and preparing and being ready for the challenges and the temptations and the problems that are going to face us in life. So, purpose to and do God's will. It's not enough to know the Word of God. It's not enough to study it, to memorize it, to be the best scholar in the world. You have to purpose to put it into practice. And so start doing that. Point of decision comes. Say, this is what God said, this is what I'm going to do, and then do it. So, temptations will come. Do you agree? Yeah. We're going to be tempted. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. In other words, we're all going to be tempted. The temptations that we face are going to be very common. It's not going to be something that's only you. Are you ready? Are you ready? What are you going to do when the point of decision comes? Be ready ahead of time. Don't try to think you can make the decision on the fly. But be ready, because temptations are going to come. Be ready to do God's will. That's what Jesus did. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7, as we saw just a few months ago. The more that you do God's will, the more that you say yes to God, the more you start down the right path, the easier it gets. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a good way for us to end this study and this portion of God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we again just thank you for such a marvelous section of your Word and such a needful and particularly applicable part here, God, where because we know we all do and will face temptation. Thank you that Jesus came and lived a real life and a real body and was really tempted, and so that not only we can identify with him better, but so that he can identify with us. God, help us as we try to live this life from point of decision to point of decision, doing your will. God, we want to be known. I know I do. I think all of us want to be known as people who are doers of your word, where someone would look at our lives and just say, man, they are different. And they would be testifying of us following you faithfully, not going the way that starts easy, but taking the narrow way time and time again, God, consistently, and so we could experience and walk in that sweet fellowship that you desire for us. Lord God, I know that every one of us has a different kind of temptations, although they're very common. There are different kinds and different areas where we struggle. I just pray, God, that you'd help us to be open with one another. As a body here, God, as members of one another, as a family, that we would share those things with each other and get help together, God, and grow together. And so that, Lord, we can one day rejoice in just the wonderful things that you've done through us and among us. In the name of Christ, I ask.